Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Sad.
If you were here last Sunday, then you'll recall at the end of the service, Pastor Malcolm asked that you grapple with the text rather than sending Pastor Sam a hate mail and nasty grams. I'm very happy to report to you, I don't know it, that it's because of what Pastor Malcolm said, that I got no hate mail and no nasty grams for the whole week. In fact, I got a lot of affirmations and thanks for preaching the Word of God honestly and clearly, and I'm very grateful for that. But I want you to know that when you commend the clear and honest teaching of God's Word, it doesn't matter who's doing it. It could be me, it could be anybody else. But when you commend the clear and honest teaching of God's Word, you're really commending yourself as well. Because there's no surer sign of a growing disciple than one who loves God's Word. They love to hear it, they love to understand it, they love to hear it taught, and they love to know how to apply it. So when you commend it, it's kudos right back on you. So I thank you for your response, and I thank you for your love of God's Word and your clear indication that you do. So let's move on to complete Romans chapter 1. And at this point, you might be thinking, Paul, you're so negative. Why all the bad news? Don't you have anything positive to say? Well, he did say something positive back earlier in the letter, as you'll recall. He said that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. But to be perfectly frank with you, there is a dominance of bad news. And it's not just bad news, it's distressing news for really everyone. It impacts the whole world. Now, I wish I could tell you that it's about to change, that starting in chapter 2, the news is going to get good and positive. But I wouldn't be honest if I said that, because actually, all the way through chapter 3, the news is really bad. So what's up, Paul? Can't you say anything nice? Why all the negativity? But there's a good reason for the negativity. You see, not everyone believes that they stand condemned before God. Not all believe that they are an affront to God's character. Many, in fact, are quite content in their rebellion. And frankly, they don't really give it a whole lot of thought. But this is far too serious for Paul to skim over, and so he doesn't skim over it. And he takes three whole chapters to make sure everyone gets the message. He wants to be sure that everyone reading this letter understands that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So three chapters he devotes to the bad news because he wants to be sure that everyone understands the human predicament, that the human race is in a very bad way. And until we understand that we're sinners by deed and that we're sinners by nature, then we'll have no real sense of what God offers us. Paul paints a very dark picture of the human condition, and by doing so, he makes it crystal clear what we need. Because you see, it's when you're really, really sick that you really, really want a cure. So if you'll join me in Romans 1, verse 28, where it says, "Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done." Now, there's an interesting wordplay here, which appears in the original, which is all but lost in the English translation. So let me tell you about that. It's really saying that the world tested God and they found him wanting. The words that Paul uses here are words that were used of the testing of metals and coins, and they would test the metals and the coins, and it would render whether or not the metals or the coins were suitable. They would either pass the test or they would fail the test. And so what he's saying is that the world examined God, they tested God, and determined that he was not worthy of their devotion, of their love, of their commitment, or even their attention. But of course, the human race is in no position to test and approve God. It's the other way around. But since the race tested God and declared him unfit, he has returned the favor. Because they have disapproved God in their minds, he gives them over to minds that are disapproved. That's the wordplay. Since they don't think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God in their minds, God gave them over to depraved minds. And there's the wordplay again. So what's a depraved mind? A depraved mind is a mind that's morally corrupt. Human beings have an inner constitution that is corrupt at its very core. Jeremiah says it like this: "The heart of man is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" That's depravity. Depravity does not mean that we're as bad as we can be. It means that we're as bad off as we can be. We're not just sinners because we sin, though that's true. We are sinners by nature. This is the way we are. We sin because that's our nature. Depravity is an innate moral corruption, and every single human being since Adam has had this inner moral corruption. Our mind, our emotions, our wills are all tainted by sin. Even our bodies are corrupted by sin, which Paul will address later in the book. His point is that human beings dismissed God in their lives. And because they dismissed him, God has given them over to a corruption that they have chosen themselves. Again, think of the prodigal son. Remember, the father released the son and gave the son exactly what he wanted. But what he wanted resulted in a descent into a moral cesspool. So what's the practical outworking of a depraved mind? Well, same verse: to do what ought not to be done. From whose viewpoint? Well, God's viewpoint, of course. That's the point. When we dismiss God from our minds and our hearts, when we reject God's involvement and his authority over our lives, when we don't care what he thinks and we don't care what he says, we end up doing what ought not to be done. Well, Paul, can you be a little more specific? Oh, yes, I can be. In fact, he's already dealt with one aspect of a depraved mind, that is sexual immorality and the degrading of bodies, verse 24, and the perversion of God's revealed design for human sexuality, verse 25, which we looked at last week in some detail. All because human beings have taken the truth that God has revealed about how life works, and they've exchanged it for their own idea about how life works. Only their version is a lie. Now he comes to some other manifestations of a depraved mind that result from this rejection of God's truth and his sovereign lordship and his holy nature and his revelation. The good news, I'll throw in some good news as a review. The good news is, as believers, we have a changed heart that's come through our response to the gospel. But we didn't start there. That's where we may be now, but we didn't start there. And from time to time, we like to do a return visit to where we used to be. Now, if you were here last Sunday for Paul's exposition on the sin of homosexuality, you may have had two reactions. You may have had a deep inner pain for those who are caught up in this sinful behavior, a rejection of God's design for human sexuality. You probably know people who are engaged in this behavior, and you feel very badly for them, and you should. But at the same time, you're glad that this is not your own personal struggle. Now, you can say with all confidence that you struggle with many things, but this is not one of them that you struggle with. So maybe you're feeling a bit self-satisfied. You should know that today's text is going to get you. Because no one is off the hook in this passage. He's going to catch every one of us. And some of us he's going to catch more than once. Now, we have lists in the modern world for everything. Best movies, best songs, best plays, best TV shows, best restaurants, best athletes, best actors, best investments, best retirement communities, best dishwashing detergent, best shampoos. We have a list for everything. But here at the end of chapter 1, we don't have a list of bests, but a list of worsts. A list of 21 sins, count them, 21 sins that run the gamut of human behavior. So, shall we take a look or just go home and let sleeping dogs lie? But you know, we're already here, our Bibles are already open, so why don't we just take a look? He starts with wickedness. Wickedness is a disregard for the ways of God, a disregard for what God said. So a wicked person, clearly, is a lawless person. Because people are wicked the world over, we need laws to restrict their behavior. Without laws, the world would be one big, chaotic, lawless, moral mess. Every human being is wicked to some degree. All of us are wicked to some degree because we are all rebels at heart. We all want our own way. All of us. It may be a matter of degree and how resistant we are or how much we fight those who try to do it some other way than the way we want, but we are all at heart rebels. It's part of our corruption. It's part of our depravity. And so, to some degree, everyone is wicked. We don't need any training for that. We're just born with it. Next, he says evil, an intense ill will, malevolence. An evil person causes trouble for the rest of us. And you know something? They enjoy it. They like it. They derive intense pleasure out of making things difficult for other people and doing wrong. They like it. Third is greed. Greed is an excessive desire for riches. Now, there's a certain amount of desire for riches that's good and that's healthy. It kind of keeps capitalism working. So we don't have to apologize for some desire to have. It kind of just keeps things going. But greed is an excessive desire that consumes us. Because you see, with greed, enough is never quite enough. There's always a desire for more. Next, he mentions depravity, which we've seen is an internal moral corruption. Fifth is envy. Envy is when I wrongly desire what you have. Now, people commonly confuse envy and jealousy. In fact, they use the terms interchangeably, but they're not the same thing. Envy is when you have something and I wrongly desire. But jealousy is when you get what is actually mine. It's actually rightfully mine. So you're jealous of someone giving affection to your spouse. That's jealousy. Envy is when you have something that I want that I shouldn't have. There's a difference. It's subtle, but there's a difference. But here he's talking about envy, when I have this desire for what you have that really isn't right. It's not a right desire. Next, he mentions murder. And it's interesting that murder follows on the heels of envy. Because, you see, murder can actually be an unbridled conclusion to envy. It's when I want something so badly, I'm willing to take a life to get it. Coming in at number 7 is strife. Someone who's contentious and has a quarrelsome disposition. Do you know anyone like that? I do. Hopefully it's not you. I have to tell you, contentious people annoy me to the point of distraction. It doesn't seem to make any difference what you say. They're going to disagree with you. You say left and they say right. You say up and they say down. They just make me so tired. I want to take a nap and let them go annoy someone else. Some of you are so winsome. You're so pleasant, cheerful, positive. I could be around you all day. Others of you, not so much. It's been observed that some people bring happiness wherever they go. Other people bring happiness whenever they go. Next is deceit. This is fraud, cunning, guile. I can hardly say it any better than the axiom that most of us know now. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. Number 9 is malice. Malice is a desire to harm people and cause suffering. I love the words that address the wife of noble character in Proverbs 31, where it says, she brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. What a legacy to leave, of bringing good, not harm, all the days of your life. Number 10 is gossip. Another interesting play on words that we totally miss in English. Greek word for gossip is pasithoristis. Try to say that. Pasithoristis. Now, the first letter is the Greek letter psi. Those of you in fraternities and fraternities and sororities might recognize that letter, but it's the letter psi, and you say it ps. So it's ps. Ithoristis. Get it? Ps. In fact, it's literally a whispering slanderer. That's what a gossip is. Someone who says something damaging about another, but they do it privately. But right after that, whispering slanderer is a public slanderer. This is someone who says something damaging out loud, not privately. Now, understand that neither of these is being commended in the passage. Filling in the number 12 slot is God-hater. It's actually the only reference in here to God. Which just goes to show you that godliness has a lot to do with how we relate to other people. So of 20 sins, or of 21 sins that are listed, 20 have to do with our relationship with other people. But God-haters are usually found hating those created in God's image. Isn't that interesting? Number 13 is insolent. The insolent treat people with contempt and with rudeness. They treat others as if they, the insolent, are the only ones that have any real worth. Now, they don't say it, but they drip of it. It's so obvious. They see themselves as the smartest, the most talented, the most capable, and they're always right. Always right. Spare me, please. Number 14, arrogant, haughty, overbearing, proud. I would encourage them to go through the Bible memory program and only memorize one verse, James 4:6. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Number 15, boastful. Now, the arrogant, this is interesting, the arrogant think they're great. And you know that they think they're great. But the boastful tell you that they're great. Isn't that nice? Taking the number 16 spot is a term that I made up, evil entrepreneurs. People, it says, that invent new ways of doing evil. I didn't make that up. That's Paul. You see, they aren't satisfied with the current evil menu, so they invent new ways that no one has discovered yet of doing evil. Number 17 is disobedience to parents. You know, when a society no longer places value on obedience to parents, there's going to be a real rough road ahead. Ephesians 6:2 says it very simply. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's just right. Rounding out the list of 21 are numbers 18, 19, 20, and 21, words known as alpha privatives. You see, what the Greeks would do is they would take a word that was positive, and they would put an A or an alpha on the front of it, and it would make the word negative. It would negate it or make it the opposite. Now, we've picked up some of that. We copied the Greeks. So you take the word atheist and put an A in front of it, and you have a non-theist, an atheist. Or moral, you put an A in front of it, and you have amoral. We have lots of words like that. But we end up with the words senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Senseless is not just an intellectual lack of understanding, but it's a moral lack of understanding. As we've seen, is the worst kind. Faithless is literally not true to the covenant, which means that they can't be trusted. They can't be relied upon. And when people can't trust you, you are in serious trouble. Serious trouble. Heartless is a lack of natural affection. It's not just the lack of affection where we might expect it. It's lack of affection where we would expect it. So, for example, a Roman father, if he had a child born and didn't want the child for any reason, he would just leave him on the street to die. And it was perfectly legal. Perfectly legal. Heartless. Completing the list at number 21 is ruthless. This is the person without mercy, without pity, and they're cold-hearted. So how'd you do? Good score? Okay, pass your papers to the center aisle. No, no papers. Just kidding. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm ready to move on to verse 32. where it says, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Remember, God says we are not ignorant of his decree and his requirements, God's invisible revelation we've looked at over the past few weeks. His invisible revelation in creation calls people to worship him for who he is and to thank him for what he's done. And we have an inner conscience that informs us of God's moral expectations and declares that those who dishonor or disobey God are worthy of judgment. So even though we're depraved, even though we have very sick hearts, we do have a conscience that tells us that there's something wrong or that we have disobeyed. But the point he's making is that rather than repent, people not only continue what they're doing, but they encourage others to join them on the path that leads to destruction that they themselves are on. Now, Paul is not suggesting that every pagan commits every sin in every age. He's not saying that. But that all people, at all times, in all places, we're all guilty of one or more of these sins in this list. And one's enough for condemnation. So what do we do about this? Well, the truth is, we all do some of these things to some degree. And notice that he says, and this is key, that some people continue to do these things. You see, everyone sins, we know that. In fact, the Bible says that if we say we don't sin, we're just deceiving ourselves. But we don't have to continue in the sin that we know about. And that's his point. We can forsake it. We can get a degree of mastery over it, not through our strength alone, but through the strength that God provides. Now, think about all the things that we do, that we have in common. We all do these things, but we aren't destined to continue doing them. See, that's the key. Let me give you some examples. We all overeat at times, right? If you don't ever overeat, don't raise your hand or tell us. We don't want to know. Because 99.9% of the people in the world at times overeat. There's no doubt about that. And that's not a big deal, really, unless you continue to overeat. And if you continue to overeat, guess what happens? You lose weight, right? No, you gain weight. And it's not the doing it occasionally that's the problem. It's doing it continually that's the problem. We all overspend at times. Probably everyone in this room is guilty of, from time to time, overspending. That's not a deal breaker. But if you continue to overspend, what will happen? You'll go broke. And we all procrastinate. Yeah, I know I should do my tax return, but I'm not in the mood yet. I'd rather take a nap or watch one of those mindless television shows. Now, you're not going to suffer permanent damage by occasionally procrastinating. It's really not a big deal. But if you make it a habit to procrastinate, then, as Muhammad Ali might have said, you'll have a procrasta disaster. So, sin is inevitable. The question is whether we're making progress, whether we still struggle with the same sins year after year after year. Paul says elsewhere, we'll reap what we've sown. So that shouldn't surprise us. Now, there are three main reasons that sin should be avoided. God hates it. He says, don't do it. And he says, it's not good for us. Okay? Those are three good reasons. God hates it. He says, don't do it. and he says it's not good for us. We're all natural-born sinners, which doesn't mean that we can't do anything good. We can. Unbelievers can do good things. Doesn't mean we don't have a conscience. We do. God gave us a conscience. It doesn't mean we lack the knowledge of God. We don't. Doesn't mean we can't determine right from wrong. We can. Or that we are unable to choose good over evil. We are able to do that. But nothing we will ever do or not do will commend us to God apart from His grace. We cannot commend ourselves to God because of what we do or what we don't do. Paul wants us to reach the point where we see that the only hope we have is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the fact of the matter is, that's the only hope that we have. So he takes three chapters to make it so clear and so obvious that we are lost, condemned sinners, and that the only thing that can rescue us from that predicament is the grace of God as found in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Or as he put it so well in another letter, "But when the kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this is quite the list of sins. And no doubt, every one of us in this room has been touched at least one of them. And it's just a reminder to us that we are hopeless and lost without your grace. And we know that not too long from now, your servant Paul will spend multiple chapters telling us how you have reached out to us and you have offered us the most important thing we will ever need, and that's forgiveness and redemption. And we know this has already happened. We look forward to reading it again, but we know this is what you've done. And the vast majority of us here today have received the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Maybe there are some who haven't. So by your Spirit, will you speak to them so that they understand what this book is saying? That we all stand condemned before you. And the world in its foolishness has tried you and found you wanting. What a ridiculous idea. And for those of us who are believers, may we take to heart this list and realize that you call us to a changed life, and that you even give us the power within through your Spirit to make the changes that we need. So rather than be discouraged by this list, may we be encouraged to know that you have given us everything we need for life and godliness. Help us, we pray, to be faithful to that end and that calling. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.